Pastor Tracy had asked me to speak, and she had given me some options. And I somewhat, in a reluctant manner, took Father's Day. I have always had some mixed feelings about Father's Day from when I was a kid. My father passed away when I was 9 years old. And growing up in church, Father's Day always felt a bit awkward for me. I can recall the anxieties of Father's Day Sunday mornings, getting ready to go to church, knowing that at some point late in the church service, all the dads would oftentimes be called to the front, and families would be asked to join around them to pray blessing and thanking God for them. It was a tradition at my home church that happened quite frequently. And inevitably, I used to sit with all my friends in the youth section of the church, and growing up in Hamilton there. And so, anyways, one by one, at the end of the service, when this would take place, all my friends would get up, and they'd go and join all their families and their dads at the front. And I was sitting all alone in the youth section, and the cheese stands alone. I knew it was coming every year, and I remember some Sunday mornings when I was a bit reluctant and a bit against going. It's nothing about Father's Day. I had a good relationship with my dad for the years that I had him in my life. I don't have any bad memories of him or anything. It wasn't that. It's just the awkwardness of Father's Day as I was going to church, knowing that these situations were going to happen. So that's kind of the background of my experience with Father's Day, even growing up in the church. And again, I knew there was no ill will towards anybody, just some of these things that happened and the feelings that I had as a young person growing up in the church, and just the feelings that I wrestled through on those Sunday mornings. As I got older through my teens, the focus of my perspective shifted from my loss to recognizing God's caring and compassionate presence in my life. It was a transition that took place over my teen years. My focus moved from me to God. My focus moved from my loss to God's provision and God's compassion for me. As I prepared to speak this morning, I really felt God direct me to focus our attention on our view of God. I understand that today is a difficult day for some people that are here for perhaps different reasons. And if that's you today, my prayer is that you would meet with God and that God would meet with you in whatever it is that you're feeling this morning. Grief, loss, disappointment, anger, loneliness, or countless other feelings. And again, I want to validate those, and I want to acknowledge you today if that's you and you've come in with those feelings and that's kind of going on in the background of your mind or in your heart this morning. You see, for all of us here this morning, regardless of our feelings about our own fathers or even about Father's Day, my prayer is that we would catch a fresh glimpse of our perfect, loving, and compassionate Heavenly Father and begin to live our life in a deeper awareness and security of His loving attention for us and in light of His perfect love for us as His children. There's an interesting question that I've heard spoken and asked in different contexts. I heard it years ago as actually a great way to instigate a conversation with coworkers or classmates or even just people in public. In the middle of a conversation, just asking an individual, "What is your picture of God like?" It's an interesting question. Oftentimes we'll have quick answers, but the more we sit on that question, oftentimes more things come to mind. What is your picture of God like? I think in asking people that, we sometimes get a glimpse as to what they feel that God is really like, who they've experienced to be or who they think He is based on what they've heard or how their life circumstances have gone. It really can be a deep and penetrating question for people to consider. Personally, I believe that what we believe God is like is of great importance because it will have a deep and profound impact and influence on so many other areas of your life. Even for people who don't think about this question actively, I believe that who we perceive God to be influences and shapes us in immeasurable ways. I think it influences who we understand ourselves to be, how we conduct ourselves in secret and in public, how we engage and interact with those around us, how we approach and engage with God, how we see ourselves before God, and how we understand what God wants from us. These are just a handful of ways in which we, our answer to this question defines us and it shapes our behaviors as people. But I also believe that even if we never give a verbal answer to that question, what is God like? Even if we find it difficult to articulate how we feel or what exactly we believe, that question is still answered in the way that we live, the way that we pray, the way that we speak about God, the way that we conduct ourselves in life, and the way that we approach God. Observing these areas in your life demonstrates your real answer to that question, what is your picture of God? I do find it fascinating to think about. About 60 years ago, author A.W. Tozer wrote these words. He wrote, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Tozer went on to write that how we answer this question determines much of how we live and how we conduct ourselves, in private, with other people, and before God. The more I've considered what he wrote, the more I find myself in agreement with it. And another truth flows from this, if you follow my logic. If our perception of what God is like has such a profound influence on us, and I believe that it does, then it is of utmost importance that we have an accurate understanding of what God is really like. If your understanding of what God is like is off or it's inaccurate, it'll have a negative impact on everything else in your life. It's like the foundation of a building. If it's out, you will have numerous issues with whatever you build on top of it. That foundation influences everything else. Our understanding of what God is like it inevitably shapes us and influences us in many ways. Therefore, it's vitally important to hold an accurate and true understanding of who God is and what God is like. What's the significance of talking about this today? Well, I recently had a conversation with an individual who told me about their difficult home life while they were growing up. This person had a very difficult time, especially with their father. It was a very abrasive relationship, to say the least. Their father was verbally and physically abusive, was controlling, and was also absent for long periods of time. As we talked, my friend talked about the tremendous struggle that they had in holding an accurate view of God. They spoke about the many years of struggle in their relationship with God because they had unknowingly projected their own experience and their own understanding of their own earthly father onto God. And this all makes sense to me. This is only one recent conversation, but I've had similar conversations with a few other people over the years. People who have struggled in their relationship with God because they were holding untrue and broken views of who God is and what God is like. Remember, if the foundation is off, it throws everything else off as well. You see, the problem often develops when we begin with our understanding of what Father means and then project that onto God. And this often leads to all sorts of issues because no matter how great and good your father has been in life, he is broken, flawed, imperfect, and your father makes mistakes. Our personal broken misunderstandings and negative experiences, they often distort any proper and accurate understanding of knowing God the Father. And we sometimes do this unknowingly. It kind of seeps into our life and our understanding without even really realizing that we're doing it. So what are we to do with this baggage from our earthly fathers that sometimes gets dragged into our view of our heavenly Father? Theologian Karl Barth spoke to this as he said, "It is not that there is first of all human fatherhood and then a so-called divine fatherhood, but just the reverse. True and proper fatherhood resides in God, and from this fatherhood, what we know as fatherhood among us is derived." You see, what he's talking about is fatherhood is first of all defined by God the Father and Jesus, not by our own personal experience. The problem often begins when we start with our own understanding of Father and then we project that onto God. And this is problematic, and it's a misunderstanding, and it can cause our picture of God to be skewed. And unfortunately, it's quite common, even within our churches today. You see, I've known people who believe God to be angry and full of revenge. You can hear it in their prayers, and you can sometimes see it on their social media. I've known people who believe God to be a taskmaster. I've seen it in the way that they conduct themselves with endless activity, almost like they're trying to appease God or gain favor by their tireless work for the ministry or for the church. I've known people who believe God to hate sin so much that it eclipses any understanding of his love for us. I've seen it in their adherence to rigid rules and crippling guilt whenever they fall short or mess up in life. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. I think it's true. It's so true. Today is obviously Father's Day, and as I considered what to speak about this morning, I remembered my conversation with my friend and the struggle that they have experienced in trying to know what God is really like, without the baggage of their broken relationship with their earthly father. And I felt God asking me to share my thoughts and experiences with you today. I realized that one of the best gifts I could give you, regardless of if you're a man or a woman, young or old, a father or not, is helping us to see clearly what God is really like and seeing if our views and our beliefs and the way that we actually live our lives lines up in accordance with this foundational truth. I'm certainly thankful for Jim Smith and Trevor Hudson for their thoughts and wisdom regarding this topic. Both of these men and their contributions have helped me deeply over the past number of years in my own journey to a much healthier and life-giving perspective on these things. Some of the thoughts that I'm sharing this morning reflect their wisdom and their insights. So the question is for us this morning is, what is God really like? And where can we look to find out? Where's a good place for us to start? Well, I believe that one of the best starting points for us to look is to look at how Jesus prayed to his Father. Because as we do, we begin to gain some valuable insight into who Jesus was showing us and showing his Father to be as he instructed his disciples to pray. In hearing Jesus' instructive prayer in Matthew chapter 6, as he taught his disciples, we begin to know what God is really like. As I read Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 13 this morning, you can either follow along or just listen as I read. For those of you who might say, this isn't the version that I'm familiar with, I chose a different version because I think sometimes we can go deaf to hearing familiar words. We hear it and we know it and we almost recite it without thinking about it anymore. And so sometimes I will choose a different version or a different way of saying things just because it'll sometimes cause us to pay more attention to what we're going through. This is Jesus as he's instructing his disciples on the Lord's Prayer as it's come to be known. In this passage, Jesus has been teaching about prayer, and now Jesus is teaching his disciples to pray. And in doing so, he's indirectly teaching us what God is like, what our picture of God should look like. Starting at verse 9, he said, "Pray like this, Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the food we need, and forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one." The Lord's Prayer. From it, I believe we can gain tremendous insight into who God is. When we hear how Jesus taught us to pray, we begin to see our Heavenly Father with greater clarity. Even more, I believe we can begin to have an accurate understanding of what our Heavenly Father is like as we listen to Jesus' instruction on how to pray to our Heavenly Father. Within these five verses of instruction on prayer, Jesus shows us six defining characteristics of our Heavenly Father. So let's open our hearts this morning and catch a glimpse of what God is really like. Jesus opened by praying, "Our Father in heaven." This opening phrase may sound simple enough for us this morning, but I think the people in original audience who heard Jesus speak these words of instruction regarding how to pray they thought about heaven much differently than we often do today. For many people today, the traditional thought is that heaven is it's a distant place. It's far away, and it's an unreachable destination for the faithful as long as we walk this earth. Many people talk of going to heaven when they die. We speak about heaven as a distant place that is beyond us as long as we remain living on this earth. And with heaven being distant and unreachable, this is where we sometimes believe God to be. And therefore, in this line of thought, our Heavenly Father, if he's in heaven, might also be distant and unreachable. But this morning, I'm challenging you to understand that as Jesus taught people to pray, their idea of heaven was much different than ours in North America today. In their culture and language, heaven didn't refer to a place that was distant. It didn't refer to a place that was far away. When speaking of heaven, it spoke of the atmosphere that surrounded them. The very air that they were breathing in was heaven. As Jesus prayed, he was teaching that God's presence surrounds us, it envelops us, and God, our Heavenly Father, is very near to us. In stark contrast to what many might believe today, God is not distant. God is not far away. Our Heavenly Father is near to us. He's present in our lives. So as Jesus prays the opening phrase of his prayer, he teaches us that our Heavenly Father is not far off. No, he's near to us. He's present with us, and he's available regardless of where we find ourselves at any moment in our lives. Secondly, Jesus prays, "May your name be kept holy." The traditional prayer says, "Hallowed be thy name." Holiness has a lot to do with purity. And therefore, as Jesus is teaching us to pray, Jesus is showing us that our Heavenly Father is pure. There is nothing bad about God. He can't sin, and he can't take part in any evil activity. Our Heavenly Father is pure and holy. This is what we can rely on. Jesus continues to pray in verse 10, "May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." In verse 10, we learn that God, our Heavenly Father, is the king who rules heaven. Kings, of course, have kingdoms. Of course, we can easily understand that kings have authority and they have power, especially when we're talking about the King of Kings. And so, as Jesus was giving instruction in prayer, he was teaching us that our Heavenly Father has authority. Our Heavenly Father is powerful. All right, so far in Jesus' prayer, we've learned that our Heavenly Father is present, he's pure, and he's powerful. Wonderful characteristics for us to consider this morning. However, so far in these three characteristics, there is nothing to indicate how our Heavenly Father would act towards us. This is all talking about our Heavenly Father and his character. Of course, throughout history, people from many nations have believed in many different gods that might be present and holy and powerful, and yet these gods didn't necessarily care for them or have compassion on them. And this is where Jesus' prayer shifts to show the compassionate nature of our Heavenly Father. In verse 11, Jesus continues to teach and pray. He says, "Give us today the food we need." The traditional reading says, "Give us this day our daily bread." As Jesus gives instruction on how to pray, he reveals a God who is compassionate, a God who cares for us, and a God who provides for us. In Matthew 5:45, we read about a God who makes the sun to shine and he makes the rain to fall and provides a great harvest of food for all of his creatures. And in Matthew 6:26, we're encouraged to look at the birds and remember that if God provides for them and cares for their needs, our Heavenly Father will surely care for us and provide what we need as well. As Jesus teaches us to pray, "Give us today the food we need," we learn that God is compassionate. God cares for our needs. Our Heavenly Father provides for us. Next, Jesus prays, "Forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us." I'm so thankful that our Heavenly Father is forgiving. As a person who is broken and a person who is prone to making mistakes more than my fair share, what a freeing and liberating truth to take hold of this morning. God extends mercy and grace toward us. God loves to pardon our sins and redeem us and reconcile us, no matter our situation. As some people have rightly understood, God loves to forgive, perhaps even more than we long to be forgiven. This truth stands in stark contrast and opposition to any view of God that says that God is first and foremost, he's angry and vengeful, a God of judgment and rule-keeping. Jesus teaches us that his heavenly Father is forgiving, full of mercy, full of grace, able to redeem and reconcile us. Our heavenly Father loves to forgive, perhaps even more than we desire to be forgiven. Our heavenly Father pardons and forgives. Jesus completes his prayer by saying, "Don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one." As we've already talked about, our Heavenly Father is present and powerful, and because of these two attributes, he's quite able to be our protector and our redeemer as well. Some people misunderstand God's protection and assume that we will be automatically kept from problems and trials of any kind. However, after we live life for all of about 5 minutes, we find out otherwise, don't we? The truth is, we all suffer through problems and trials. Accidents and difficulties come our way, no matter who we are or what situations we're in. However, we as children of God believe that God gets the last word on the matter. God's protection means that nothing can happen to us that God cannot redeem and use for his kingdom's purposes. And that's a powerful truth for all of us here this morning. Romans 8:28 echoes in the background of this truth, as the Apostle Paul writes, "And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them." Now, God gets the last word on our life's events. There is something to take hope in that this morning. Nothing can happen to us that God cannot redeem. A powerful truth for us this morning, born out of the understanding that our Heavenly Father is our protector, and he's our redeemer. So in light of this prayer that Jesus teaches us, we gain insight into 6 life-giving characteristics of what God is really like. Our Heavenly Father is present and pure and powerful, but he's also our provider, he's forgiving, and he's our protector. I think these are strong images for us to grasp in 2 regards this morning. First of all, these words and images help us to measure our understanding and picture of what God is really like. This is the picture that Jesus is giving us of our Heavenly Father. These 6 defining attributes that Jesus spoke about in prayer help us to compare what we might believe to what Jesus taught. But secondly, they also help us to properly understand what fatherhood really is at its core. You see, this is what defines fatherhood, not our own personal broken experiences. The more I've thought about it, I think it's too narrow to limit this to fatherhood this morning. I think that these are great indicators of what good parents ought to be. Listen again to these characteristics: present, pure, powerful, providing, forgiving, and protecting. These traits are certainly not limited to fathers this morning. You see, I believe every parent ought to emulate these traits in their parenting. If you're a father or mother here today, these are great traits to emulate. Some of the best lessons that I've learned about being a father have occurred when I've considered what my Heavenly Father is like, how he loves me, how he treats me, and then intentionally allowing myself to be shaped into his image, following his lead. But on a deeper level, there's something more intimate and personal that we're invited into in this whole process. You see, reciting these 6 descriptive words isn't enough for us this morning. We've got to live the truth of them in our lives. Knowing these truths about God without integrating them and applying them to our life is completely missing the point. What picture of God leaks out? What are your unfiltered thoughts about God when you get bad news? Are you thinking that it's judgment? Are you thinking it's because of that sin? All these things that sometimes start occupying space in our minds. What are your unfiltered thoughts when you get bad news? When you miss the promotion? When you fail the test? When difficulty comes your way? When the hospital calls with the diagnosis? What is your picture of God then? What are your thoughts in the quietness of those moments? This is what we're talking about this morning, and I believe this is why it's so important. I know many churches with good intentions today that will give booklets and trinkets to fathers, giving them tips about how to be a good dad. Spend time, listen, have fun, encourage, all these good pieces of advice, I believe. And again, it's not done with any ill will, of course. Good intentions are there. But ultimately, I think the best way to learn how to be a good father, or a good parent for that matter, is by growing in our understanding of the many life-giving ways that God is a father to us. It's in paying attention to the way that Jesus teaches us to pray to our Heavenly Father. I think the best change happens in us when we begin to see our Heavenly Father for who He really is and what He's really like. We become more like Him as we spend time with Him and know His heart. It goes so much deeper than theology and what we've just learned about God. As children of God, our transformation doesn't happen in theology textbooks. It doesn't happen because we've read certain things or because we can recite all the main points of any Sunday morning. It happens in a much more intimate place with God, in that quiet time before Him, as we're reading, as we're praying, as we're spending time with God. This is where our transformation takes place. It happens in more intimate moments as we draw close to Him, as we hear His voice and rest in His overshadowing presence in our lives. This is probably the most influential and most important way that we grow in maturity as children of God and as parents and as people of influence. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. If the foundation is off, it throws everything else off as well. I've known many people who have had less than ideal relationships with their dads. Many others who have had strained relationships with male figures in their lives. And I've found that people try to deal with it in numerous ways. In one extreme situation that I wrote about in the devotional this week, I remember one woman in a church where I was serving, and she simply determined to never call God Father. For her, it just stirred up memories that she felt were too painful to bear. The reality this morning is that there may be a number of us here this morning that came in with some sort of negative baggage from relationships with our fathers, or culture, or just assumptions that have never been corrected in light of truth and in light of Scripture. These can be negative thoughts or assumptions that we can easily, without even knowing about it, project on God in our relationship with Him. Primarily, I know that some people have been deeply wounded by their biological fathers, and this can often make thinking about God as our Heavenly Father, makes that phrase and even using that very difficult for some people. But I would propose that the answer is not to stop calling God Father as the woman in my church wanted to do. I think a much healthier and perhaps a more reasonable option would be allow Jesus to help us to see our perfect and loving Heavenly Father more clearly, without projecting our own hurt from our own personal experiences. I do understand that people can struggle with their view of God for numerous reasons, and if that's you this morning, I want to share some hope with you today. You see, I believe that whenever our picture of God is off, wherever it's not accurate or not true, let me speak hope from my own firsthand experience. Our picture of God, no matter what it is this morning, if it's off, it can be redrawn. And this new awareness and perspective can bring us the life-giving relationship with Him that we were created for. And I got to tell you, it is so worth it. And I say this from my own personal experience. About 3 years ago, I started dealing with some stuff, I will call it, in my life. And it brought up some of these issues for me. Although it didn't seem related to my good experiences with my dad. Like I said, I had a positive experience with my dad as long as he was with me for those first 9 years of my life. Didn't seem related to that, but somewhere along the way, something got twisted. Something got out of place in my thinking and my understanding of who God is. And I realized that my picture of God was off. And flowing from this, my picture of myself was also off. And over the last 3 years or so, I've been growing and learning and redrawing my picture of God and also my picture of myself. When God was directing me to share today, I believe that He wanted me to share not just the what, but He also wanted me to share the how. What do I mean by this? Well, I think churches often teach what we're supposed to believe and do, but frequently stop short of talking about how we're supposed to get there. Again, I talked a bit about this on Good Friday as well. We can recite those six characteristics easily and just leave the door today and remain unchanged, can't we? I think it happens more frequently than we care to admit. And yet there's something life-changing that can also take place within us this morning as well. You see, we often need something that goes much deeper than knowledge-based learning. We need a firsthand application and integration of this truth into our lives. And that invitation often requires more than just nodding our heads in agreement with what we're talking about this morning, or even a moment at the altar. It requires our willingness, it requires our participation, it requires our awareness and attentiveness on a daily basis. So I wanted to share some of the tools that I've personally found helpful for this transformation in my life. And I wanted to qualify this and say, there are many other tools, but these are some of the ones that have been very useful in my life and my transformation over the last 3 years. The first thing that I want to talk about is prayer. I actually prayed the Lord's Prayer, the traditional version, just as I would get up. It was well over a year that I did this, every morning pretty much. I would turn on my bed, and I don't know what it was, but my feet would hit the ground beside the bed, and I would just line by line start praying through the Lord's Prayer. And I was doing this intentionally because I realized that my picture of God was off and it needed to be corrected. And so I went line by line through the Lord's Prayer every morning for about a year. And again, it wasn't a traditional thing that I just kind of ripped through it. I would actually remind myself with phrases in the morning, saying something like, you know, "Our Father who art in heaven, God, you're present. The heaven is what surrounds me. You're with me all day today." And I would just go line by line and remind myself of the truths of who God is and who my Heavenly Father is. So prayer is a powerful tool that we can use in our own transformation to remind ourselves, even as we pray and as we meet with Jesus in that moment of prayer, that can be transforming in our lives. I also want to talk about prayer or scripture reading and meditation as well. As I mentioned earlier, when our picture of God is off, our picture of ourself is often out of alignment as well, and I found this to be the case for myself. My picture of God was not only off, but my picture of myself was off. And so for quite some time, many months actually, I was just stuck in Ephesians chapters 1 to 3, and if you're not sure, and this resonates with you, go to Ephesians chapters 1 to 3 and just read them and read them again and read them again. And don't just read them, but allow yourself to thoughtfully read and meditate on some of the truths that are contained there. Ephesians 1 to 3 really tells us who we are as children of God, our identity as people of faith. And so in that, I began to read that, not only praying and understanding who my Heavenly Father was, but also understanding who he sees me as, who God calls me to be as a person. And so reading and meditating on those scriptures became life-giving. It was a much-needed reminder of who I am and how God sees me. Focusing on specific scriptures that speak truth into your misalignment in your own life can be incredibly powerful. They can be a great tool in your toolbox as well. I want to talk about worship. I work a job presently that allows me a lot of alone time. And as part of my job, as long as I have, I found out from my supervisor, as long as I have wireless earbuds, I'm allowed to keep those in as I go about my work. And so what I ended up doing it through this season of my life was getting a playlist on Spotify, one of the free versions and stuff, and I just started listing worship songs that really started to speak truth and encouragement to me about these areas, about who God is and about who I am. They talked about who my Father really was in heaven, about who I was as his child, speaking truth into my situation. And so as I would go about my work, there were certain phrases that would just pop. I remember one moment I was actually cleaning a stairwell at work, and I actually had to go to my office because tears just started rolling down my face. And I thought, people are going to think I'm crazy cleaning the stairwell with tears flowing down my face. I'm just so happy about cleaning the stairwell, right? So it just one of those moments where God, just meeting God in those moments and hearing truth spoken over my life and a transformation that was taking place inside my heart and in my life, and understanding again and again, praying in the morning and reading scripture and the hearing truth through worship and through songs that I was listening to through the day, all of these things were incredibly powerful tools for me. Also want to talk about silence and solitude. I got to tell you, making sure I have time on a daily basis for silence and solitude before God are foundational to any transformation that takes place in my life. Before God is, I think, is an important clarification, because I hear people talk about, I just need alone time, I need me time. And as much as you're alone, and again, it's solitude, it's getting away from distractions, it's not just getting away to have a quiet time. It's understanding that you're getting away in order to put your focus completely on God and open yourself to hearing his voice, to looking into his scriptures, to just waiting on him and listening to hear him speak his love over your life. The Bible says his sheep know his voice, which tends to indicate that God speaks to us and we're able to discern his voice. Perhaps not audibly, but in our heart we can hear the voice of his spirit speak life over us and in us. Over the last couple years, as I've taken time to just wait before God, sometimes at home, sometimes on my lunch hours at work, no matter where I am, he's given me visions, he's spoken words over my life, and with or without the words and visions, my life in Christ and my intimacy with God are much more secure than they used to be. Those unhurried times of solitude and waiting before God are so vital to cultivate any depth of intimacy in our relationship with him. The last thing I want to talk to you about is a tool that has been so useful for me is fellowship. I just want to tell you that I've got a close friend that I've known for about 30 years, and I actually had to do the math, and I was like, has it been 30 years? And I realized yesterday, I'm just that old that I've had a friend for 30 years. And I was like, that can't be right. It is right. I'm old. We've always been close, but over the past 3 years, kind of we've both kind of been on this journey together, I will say. A while ago, we committed to connecting every 2 weeks. We connect either by a video call or an audio call online, just on WhatsApp, and he doesn't live in this area, and so that's the way that we connect. And so by video, we just call each other, or sometimes it's just an audio call. Every second Wednesday is when we do it, in the evening. And it's been interesting. We just determined that we would keep no secrets from each other, and we'd help each other to bring everything into the light of Jesus with prayer and encouragement for each other. We were kind of both individually on this journey, and we kind of both connected and realized that we can do this together and offer encouragement and guidance and strength for one another. I will say, when you enter into such a relationship, it's absolutely terrifying at first. For anybody who has gone there, where you actually literally have no secrets. My friend knows everything about me, all the garbage, all the dirt, all everything. My friend knows everything and has helped me to bring it before God and to bring it into the light of Jesus. How terrifying at first, but I got to tell you, it's brought such a depth of freedom in my life. Listen, if all your secrets are brought into the light, they lose all their power over you. There's nothing that you need to hide from any longer. It's incredibly liberating. It's terrifying, but it's incredibly liberating. I got to tell you, it's changed my life and it's deepened my walk with God in immeasurable ways. I've actually shocked myself a number of times at the things that I have freely and willingly confessed and talked about with my friend. We laugh at some of those moments now as we look back. Talking about failures, talking about strained relationships, talking about my picture of God, there's nothing that's off the table when we talk together. Sharing thoughts and reflections and just realizing, is something off? Having the authority to call one another on some of these things. It's incredibly life-changing for me. I could go on about this, but I'll just sum it up and challenge you. If you want to grow stronger in your Christian life, do these two things. First of all, bring all your secrets into the light of Christ. And secondly, find someone with whom you can partner and be completely honest about life. No secrets. It'll change your life. Like I said, you bring all your secrets into the light, there's nothing you need to hide from any longer. There's nothing that might come out that you're worried, you know, in your relationship that somebody might find out and might realize who I really am. No, everything's out. I've got nothing to hide from anymore. And it's so liberating. Obviously, there are other tools that can help you in redrawing your picture of God and even your picture of yourself, but I felt that I needed to end up on a more personal and practical level this morning. And I hope it helps you as you move forward in your life with Christ today. I just need to say as a qualifier for all those tools that we're talking about that are up on the screen behind me, the focus in all those tools is Christ. What do I mean by that? Well, when we're talking about prayer, I hope we understand the point of prayer isn't really praying. I know it sounds weird. It sounds like a trick question or something. The focus of prayer isn't praying. The focus of scripture reading isn't scripture reading. The focus of worship isn't really worship. And what I mean by that is indirectly, the real focus in those things is to meet with Jesus, isn't it? See, because if it's becomes a checkbox mentality, then when we've prayed, we've done that, right? But if we pray to meet with Jesus and to not only share our needs and our concerns and to bring things before him, but also to listen to him, then it's about meeting with Jesus in prayer. If when we're reading scripture, we just read through and check the box that we've read scripture, we're missing the point. The point of reading scripture is to meet with Jesus and to listen for his Holy Spirit speaking to us about that scripture, for allow him to apply the word and change us and transform us. That's the point of reading scripture. In all of these things that we're talking about this morning, we can make those the point, but in doing so, we sometimes miss the point. The point is those are tools that help us to meet with Jesus. In prayer, we meet with Jesus. In scripture, we meet with Jesus. In worship, we meet with Jesus. In silence and solitude before him, we meet with Jesus. Do you understand what I'm saying this morning? See, we can shift the perspective on these things, and in doing so, we sometimes still feel empty and like we're missing something. And I think sometimes we're aiming at the wrong thing. These are tools. They aren't the ends in and of themselves. They are tools that we can meet with Jesus through prayer, through worship, through scripture, through all of these things. I'm going to invite Matt and the team to come just as we begin to close. As we close our Father's Day morning together, I want to take a moment and simply ask you, in your mind, what is your picture of God like? Does that picture line up with the Heavenly Father that Jesus taught about as he was teaching his disciples the Lord's Prayer? What comes into your mind when you think about God? Because I believe it's a very important thing, as I've shared this morning. It has been in my life. Again, when that foundation was off for me, it threw everything else off. Does your picture of God line up with the words and ideas that Jesus taught about God as our Heavenly Father? Let me ask you, in your view, is God present? Is he near? Is he available? Is he pure? Is he holy and good? What about powerful and active and mighty? Do you see God as a generous and bountiful provider? Is your Heavenly Father one who pardons? Is he forgiving? Is he merciful? Do you know that he's your protector, your rescuer, and your redeemer? Or have you envisioned a God who is far less, a distortion of the truth based on perhaps the projections of your own broken experiences? Do you carry hurt and brokenness from your relationship with your Father? Perhaps finding it creeping into your understanding of God as your Heavenly Father. Again, if that's you this morning, you're not alone. Like I said, I've been there. I've walked through that. It's so important for you to see God for who he really is. Not secondhand from a textbook or from a sermon. Not just because a pastor or somebody standing at the front of a church said so and gave you these six characteristics. What I'm talking about this morning is knowing him firsthand. Because so much is riding on it. Our perception of who God is has such a powerful influence on each of our lives. So I just want to ask you one last time this morning. Do you need to realign your view of God? If so, I'm just closing by saying this. As I prayed about how to end the service this morning and how to conclude my thoughts, I thought I could call people forward as a moment of transformation, as a moment of response. And I just really felt God saying, the altar isn't up front this morning. The altar is actually outside the doors of the church today. It's when you get home today. It's when you wake up tomorrow morning. It's when you're on lunch at work tomorrow. It's when you're driving home. See, all these moments and places are the altar for us. It's moments of change and transformation that we need to pay attention to these things. It's not a moment this morning that's going to change. It's as you move forward. The altar is every day. It was for me every morning as my feet hit the ground as I got out of bed, praying through the Lord's Prayer. I don't know what that'll look like for you or what God will call you to do. Please don't take my version and just try to replicate what I did unless that's life-giving for you. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Listen to what God tells you to do. Some of the instruction that we can use to right these wrongs and the wrong thinking in our minds and in our experience. God's creative. He can give you great ideas for how to gain that picture back, knowing who He is and knowing who you are in Christ.